Book of Obadiah, please. The book of Obadiah. I'd like to just overview the book of Obadiah with you this afternoon. The class that Randy Runner and Daniel teach on Sunday mornings has been going through the minor prophets, and I realized through my conversations with them that I have never preached much from Obadiah, which is the shortest book of the Bible, the Old Testament rather, of the Old Testament. But it's a really interesting book. There's a couple of lessons that I heard from an older preacher 10, 11 years ago now that have just stood with me through the last decade from the message of Obadiah. And I'd like to just share some of those with you. So let's go ahead and just read through the book and understand what he's saying. It's a really short book. It'll take us about 5 minutes to read. Obadiah will begin in verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you would have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures brought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau shall be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you are like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people on the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at his crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow and shall be as though they have never been. But in Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau, and those of Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines, and shall possess the land of Ephraim, and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, there we go. And the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Shepherad shall possess the cities of the Negev. Saviors shall go out to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. What a happy little book, isn't it? If you go through the language, this is the core message of the book of Obadiah. The nation of Edom, which I'll talk a little about in a second, should have been loyal to their brother, the nation Israel. But whenever plunderers came to Israel, Esau did not stand by Israel. Rather, they took part in the plundering, then rejoiced over the pillaging of Israel, and God then is calling them to judgment for their actions. Now, this is a book that I will admit is a bit bizarre, because it's about Esau and Edom and things that are we feel somewhat removed from. So there's three things I would like to do this evening. First, I want to do a very, very brief history of Edom. Second, I want to draw a few moral principles from the book of Obadiah. And then I would like to look at some messianic foreshadows in the book of Obadiah. So let's begin by getting the context. If you look at verse 1, the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. Well, we actually know quite a bit about Edom. I want to show with you a couple of the origin stories of Edom. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. In Genesis chapter 25, Abraham has died, and his seed, Isaac, is going to bear two sons. Look at Genesis 25 with me. Genesis 25, I'm going to pick up in verse 21. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all in his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. And afterward, the brother came out of his hand, holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So here you have Abraham has died. His seed Isaac is going to bear two sons. They're twins, Esau and Jacob. We did not consider those names. Because if you look what happened here, they have a horrible relationship. I mean, Jacob, bless his heart, he has, except for Joseph, he just never has a good relationship. What you have here is enmity between the two offspring of Isaac. Esau and Jacob both come out, enmity between them, and this is going to be the rule of them. Now, from them, if you trace it down, the nation of Israel is going to come from Jacob, who's renamed Israel. The nation of Edom is going to come from Esau, both of which come from this original conflict in birth. Look with me now over to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers 20 is probably the most famous story of the Edomites anywhere in Scripture. In Numbers chapter 20, you of course have the children of Israel passing through the wilderness, and they are in need of help from their sister nation. But because of this, Edom's not going to do very nice things. Look with me at Numbers chapter 20, verse 14. Numbers 20, verse 14. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the kingdom of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, "You know all the hardship that we have met, how your fathers went down to Egypt, and we lived in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. And when we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. And here we are in Kadesh, a city that is on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard or drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory." But Edom said to him, "You shall not pass through, lest I come out with sword against you." And the people of Israel said to him, "We will go up by the highway. And if we drink of your water, I and my livestock, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more." But he said, "You shall not pass through." And Edom came out against them with a large army and a strong force. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. This is going to be the worst event between Edom and Israel leading up to the time of Obadiah. But understand the picture with me. you have two nations that come from similar origins, but they're going to be in continual conflict with them. If you know anything about it, I liken this to more of a modern day Ireland and England type conflict, where you have the same type racial, ethnic, and even identity between them that's still a part of the United Kingdom now. But if you know the history of Ireland and England, it's been horrible. Very, very similar right by each other, but it's been a horrible, bloody history. That's what you have between Edom and Israel. You have this type of conflict between people who are ethnically similar, but they are going to be at each other's throats because of grudges they can't get over. So when you get to the message of Obadiah, it's difficult to tell in Obadiah exactly what occasion this is precipitated by, and exactly what plundering in history this was. And I don't think it matters to the lesson of the book, because here's what's happened. A foreign army has come in, has been at war with Israel. Edom then is going to take up arms and continue in battling against Israel when they should have been loyal. Okay, so that just gives you a brief history of Edom. There's a lot more about Edom we could study, but just understand the conflict that's always been there. Now, what are the moral lessons here? There's three I would like to glean, and these are ones that have stuck with me. The first one comes from verse 3. Look at verse 3. I'm back in Obadiah. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, "Who will bring me down to the ground?" Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Edom, which was at Mount Esau, they think that they are safe and secure up in their lofty mountains. And if you actually look at the topography of the land, Edom exists in the lofty mountains, whereas Israel would have been down more in the holler area. So here you have Edom thinking they are exalted above their brother, when God is telling them that is mere illusion. Mere illusion. What's the lesson here? Number one, beware of pride. Beware of pride. Edom thinks that their position grants them exaltation over their brother. It was an illusion. When in all actuality, Israel is God's chosen people. God is going to go so far as to say in Malachi chapter 1, Esau I have hated, Jacob I have loved. It's a similar thing picked up in Romans. God's chosen people are actually the Israelites. The Edomites are going to be grafted in because of Christ, but they're not the chosen race. But they think that because of their position, they're exalted above their brother. And I think the question for us we have to ask is, what do we use to exalt ourselves over other people? Whatever it is, smash it down, because we're no better than anyone else. Many people go to status, wealth, money, education, athletic prowess, social status, friends, whatever it may be, to exalt us above other people. But brethren, we're all down here the same. We're created in the image of God. And we can't think that any of these arbitrary illusions give us a step up on someone else and then give way to pride. All of us must beware of going up to the mountains in pride, but being humble and recognizing we're all the same. So the first lesson Obadiah warns us about quite strongly is beware of pride, because God's going to take us down one day. The second lesson I'd like to draw comes from verse 11. Look at verse 11. I'm going to begin in verse 10 for context. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. Do you notice what Esau has done? When his brother was in need, Esau stood aloof and did nothing. The second lesson, and this is the one that's really stood with me from Obadiah, is this. When your brother's under attack, doing nothing is actually doing harm. Let me say that one more time. When your brother's under attack, doing nothing is actually doing harm. If you'll think even historically here, you have verse 11, strangers have come in to Israel. If you look down and look at verse 5, thieves are going to come. Plunderers have come. Verse 12, look what's happened. Do not gloat over the day of your brother Israel. In the day of his misfortune, do not rejoice over the people of Judah. In the day of their ruin, do not boast in the day of distress. Israel has been ransacked by uncircumcised Gentiles. And Edom stood aloof because of a 1,000-year-old grudge. Are we going to be loyal and strong and courageous when our brothers are under attack? Paul exemplifies this well. Look with me at two passages from the Apostle Paul. First of all, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Again, the question that I think Obadiah really urges us to consider is this. When our brother's under attack, how do we respond? With loyalty? With apathy? With inaction? Or with courage and strength and fervor out of alliance? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. The church at Corinth is just under continual assault by false teachers trying to take them away from the gospel of Christ. Notice what Paul is going to do. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 16. Thanks be to God who put it into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you on his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches, I think that's Timothy, for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and for our good. Verse 23, as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. As for our brothers, they are our messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the church of your love and our boasting to you about these men. Why did Paul put these words here? This is not Paul just being, all right, I'm going to put a few nice things in there about Titus. That's not Paul. Let me tell you why he puts this in here. The church at Corinth is having false teachers come in, accuse Paul, and accuse anybody with him. Paul is going to have the strength to say of Titus, and I believe Timothy as well, both young men in the faith, they have been assaulted and under attack by false teachers here, but I want you to know they have my approval. They are fellow messengers of the gospel. They are ones who have stood by me and stand for the Lord. I stand by Titus and Timothy just as they have stood by me. This isn't always what Paul got. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. At the very end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, this I think goes to the lion, the choleric personality of Paul. Notice what some of his final words are. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all the Gentiles that might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Do you notice what Alexander the coppersmith did? He did the same thing Edom did to Israel. He forsook his brother and exalted in the plundering of his brother rather than doing what Paul did by standing loyal to Titus. So, brethren, I ask you, how do you respond when something bad is being said about a brother or sister? How do you respond? A couple of applications here. The preacher I heard give this illustration was Harry Pickup Jr. Some of you know the Pickup family. You've probably heard of Harry Pickup Sr. You may have heard of his son, Marty. Harry was 80. Oh, he was in his mid-80s when I heard him. But Harry was one who had had, about 10 years earlier, many of his best friends, preacher friends, accused of things they did not do and things they did not believe. Harry had a choice to make. Am I going to sit by idly while I see my brothers under attack? Am I going to follow the crowd and just gain up on them and take the easy way out? Or will I be loyal to my brother? We know the easy thing to do, right? But loyalty is the hard thing. Application for me. One of the churches we were with, we're talking to one of the individuals there and has some complaints about the preacher. Nothing new. Some complaints about the preacher. And I could tell, you know, just was very frustrated by some things that had gone on. But this individual, I have high regard for both of these people. But this preacher in particular is one of my best friends. Someone that I think the world of. What do I do? You have bad things that I don't think are true being said about someone. What do you do? Brethren, it's a difficult moral decision. Now, it's not this morning, remember, just lashing out of anger and wrath. And it's not for the sake of winning, but for the sake of love of brother, what will you do? God condemned Edom for his inaction and his boasting over his brother. How will we respond? It's a difficult question that takes moral courage. But brethren, learn from the example of Edom and have moral courage. The third lesson I'd like to offer you comes back from Obadiah verse 12. Obadiah verse 12. Do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. The third moral lesson I'd like to provide you, win well. Win well. We teach children to lose well, right? When you lose at soccer, don't take the soccer ball and throw it at the other team. We get it. But what about winning well? Here, Edom really has won nationally because Israel's been attacked by this point. Edom's been spared at this point. But what's Edom going to do? Well, Edom already has exalted and gloated and boasted over the fall of Israel. And they're enjoying seeing the suffering of their enemy. Win well. And brethren, again, this is a moral principle that goes to our very character and our roots. Whenever we have something happen to someone that we don't care for, perhaps something bad, how do we respond? We saw how Edom responded. We saw where it gets them. Look down to verse 15. For the day of the Lord is upon all the nations. As you have done, it is done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they have never been. Down to verse 18. There shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Eventually, what's going to happen to Esau? Esau's going to be destroyed because of their inaction and because of their pride and because of their disloyalty. So, brethren, that's the moral message from Obadiah. Beware of pride. Show loyalty. Win well. Enduring messages, is it not? Well, now I'd like to try to get to Christ because you can't but read the minor prophets without seeing Christ. Now, this is one I think that takes a little bit of thinking through, but I do not think it's a stretch. Okay? Read with me down into verse 19. Those of the Negeb shall possess Mount Esau. Those of Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim, the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of the host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. That word gets me every time. Zarephath. Thank you, Jerry. Zarephath. Thank you. Loyalty. And the exiles of Jerusalem who are of Sherepada shall possess the cities of the Negev. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Do you notice the promise he makes here? Zion is going to rule over Esau. Zion is going to rule over Esau. Now, a couple other passages I want to thread together. Go with me, first of all, to Ezekiel chapter 25. Ezekiel 25. Ezekiel 25 is an extended prophecy against various of the Edomite nations. But look at the Gentile nations. I don't know what I said, but the Gentile nations. Look at Ezekiel 25, verse 14. I shall lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. Same promise here. God is going to execute vengeance on Edom for their pride, for their violence, for their disloyalty, for their boasting, for every sin they've committed. God is going to use Israel to judge Edom. We see that in Obadiah. We see it in Ezekiel 25. One other. Look with me in Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. Amos is before Obadiah, by the way. Amos chapter 9, look at verse 11. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as the days of old. Stop, what does that mean? I will raise up the booth of David, the throne of David, where the king shall sit. His kingdom is going to be restored, verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. And all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Verse 14. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel. They shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land. They shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. Again, what's the promise in Obadiah, in Ezekiel, and in Amos? God is going to raise again Israel, that Israel may come and execute vengeance on Edom and the kingdom of God established. Now go to Acts 15. Look with me in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, we are at the Council of Jerusalem. The Israelites, the Hebrew Christians, and the Gentile Christians are having to figure out, what do we do about circumcision? Acts 15... Look with me in verse 12. And all the assembly fell silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with what this is the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." Now notice with me. "After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. Therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in those cities those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues." If you'll notice in the words of James, look at James' words in Acts 15, verse 16 down through verse 18. Do you notice where those come from? Amos chapter 9. What's the promise here? The promise is God will rebuild the tent of David. God will rebuild the Mount of Zion. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name shall seek the Lord. Here's the promise. Edom was always the ugly stepsister, stepbrother, whatever you want to call it. Edom was always the outcast. They were always at conflict. But in Christ, God has demonstrated. He has set his kingdom up on Zion. The son of David is now ruling as king. It is through the son of Jesse that God has established his kingdom. And now Edom has been judged because no longer is Mount Esau where God has ruled, but on the true Zion is where Jesus is. And now the Edomites can be grafted into this great nation and finally brought to peace. Do you notice what God is saying here? The enmity between Edom and Israel that began in Genesis 25 is rent asunder. Because no longer is there the national identity of the Edomites versus the Israelites, but all are now one in Christ Jesus. That is how the promise of Amos 9, Ezekiel 25, and Obadiah come together. That no longer is there enmity and strife between these two nations and between these two mountains. But because the true son of David sits on the throne, they have now been grafted into one nation and the enmity has ceased. And I ask you, where are modern day Edomites? They're not around. It's not because of time, but it's because the promise of God has been fulfilled. And that then is the message of the book of Obadiah. Well, I'm done. You can be getting your songbooks out. That was a bit longer of a PM sermon for me from the shortest book of the Old Testament. But it's a really neat book, I hope you see. I hope you've at least learned a little bit about the history of the Edomites. You've seen how Obadiah is alluding to the coming of the son of David. And more importantly, if there's anything I hope you keep, just that message about pride, winning well, and standing by your brother. Just messages that I've really tried to take to heart, that I heard taught to me from a much older, wiser preacher, and just ones that I've really tried to live out, however imperfectly. Well, it's always the sermons that I think are not a masterpiece that I have everybody on the way out say, "Ryan, that was the best sermon you've preached in a while. I needed to hear that." And that was this morning. Not for the sake of self-exaltation, but I think just for the sake of we all needed that. A reminder of the tongue and words and speech and where it all comes from. And brethren, again, for the invitation tonight, I offer the invitation not only for the one who's not in Christ, but also for the one who is and just needs encouragement. Perhaps your tongue is getting you in more trouble than you can shake a stick at, and you just need the help of God's people to do better. And you need God's Spirit and God's power to be able to help you overcome sin so that you can be more sanctified in His presence. If you have any need this very evening, come forward while we stand and while we sing.